Our scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
So just so you know, the fellow who wrote that hymn, Tom Troger, was my preaching professor. So if you hear anything really outlandish in my preaching, you can blame it on Tom Troger. He was also Mark Lee's preaching professor. People who are my age and younger, some of you older baby boomers too, have a knee-jerk reaction to the word authority, and with good reason. Part of that is a result of the liberation movements of the 1960s and 70s. Women's liberation, gay liberation, black power, the anti-war movement. It was an era of flower children and the counterculture. And though there are certainly enduring legacies of that era, the people who populated those movements tended to become yuppies who cared more for their brokerage accounts than for free love, preserving the planet and working for peace. Greed became the order of the day in the 1980s. Do you remember that film Wall Street with Gordon Gekko, Michael Douglas? And please remember that there's still a lot of work to do. Women are still earning about 81 cents on the dollar compared to their male counterparts in the same jobs. Some things have changed, to be sure, but we're being forced by the political realities in which we lived to really examine what ultimately matters most. And in a year when the women of the Me Too movement were selected as Time Magazine's Persons of the Year, we are all too aware of the misuse of power. Having been sexually harassed by a female superior when I worked at Stanford University in my 20s, I can in some ways, though not all, understand what abuse of power and authority looks and feels like. But what about authority not abused? Even though you may think that one of the hallmarks of the feminist movement is opposing authority in all its forms, some feminist philosophers are beginning to shift that idea. Rebecca Hanrahan and Louise Anthony write, "Feminism is an anti-authoritarian movement that has sought to unmask many traditional authorities as ungrounded. Given this, it might seem as if feminists are required to abandon the concept of authority altogether. But the exercise of authority enables us to coordinate our efforts to achieve larger social goods and hence should be preserved. Instead, what is needed and what we provide for here is a way to distinguish legitimate authority from objectionable authoritarianism." And God knows we are hearing a lot of objectionable authoritarianism over Twitter. Ooh. And still, there needs to be a dialogue between freedom and authority. We need to examine to whom or to what we're giving over our own lives, what we're giving authority to, what we pledge our allegiance to. whether it's legitimate or whether it's not. And if we find that our prior assumptions about the sources of authority miss the mark, then we need to make adjustments. We all afford or give over some of our authority to people or forces in this world. And it's time for some deep reappraisal. Let me pose an ethical question for you to consider. What is the dominant force in your own decision making? Is it your political persuasion, your socioeconomic class, your race, your gender, your orientation, your nationality, your relative affluence, your economic self-interest, your role as a parent or as a child, your sense of pleasure, or is it your faith? Let me come at it from a slightly different angle. In whom do you put your ultimate trust? Your ultimate trust. When push comes to shove, where do you assign trust, if you can trust anyone at all? Is it your doctor, your stockbroker, your therapist, your personal trainer, your spouse or your partner, your employer, your president, your minister? Okay, that was not meant to exist. It's all good. It's fine. I'm getting there. When you are on your deathbed, who do you want to be there with you? God or Janet Yellen? Let me ask the question yet a third way. Whom do you serve? Is it your city card balance? Your kids' activities and chauffeuring them all around town? Is it your student loan debt? Your employer? Your spouse or your partner? Yourself? Your God? All of these questions point back to the A word, authority. Who or what is authoritative in your life? And I know a lot of us would quip, it's the economy, stupid. But there is nothing in this or any economy that's going to help you lead a truly good life, to keep you from death, or to lead you into life beyond death. If we don't give authority to God, then we wind up giving it to a range of petty deities in our culture. The anti-institutional thrust of the 60s and 70s taught us to trust no one, especially if you're over 30. Now, the people who said don't trust anyone over 30 are now over 60, so you do the math. In other words, don't trust a person in a position of authority. And that's one of the reasons our country has devolved into a state of radical individualism, caring little for the common good or their larger consequences. But I think it may be beginning to change a bit. The pendulum for at least some of us has begun to swing back in the direction of collective responsibility. What is this? A new teaching with authority? You and I have a lot of advantages in considering these questions that I've posed. In the congregational tradition, we are part of a 400-year-old religious tradition that has diminished the human authority of priests and bishops and popes and kings and put it back where it belongs, with God. It isn't that Jake and Jane Ann and I don't have authority. We do. We even get fancy garb to show it visibly. But we know in our hearts that we are not gatekeepers standing between you and God. We can, however, coach from the sidelines. You have direct access to the ultimate source of authority. One of the great Christian ethicists of the 20th century, H. Richard Niebuhr wrote, "To make our decisions in faith is to make them in view of the fact that the world of culture, human achievement, exists within the world of grace, God's kingdom." So if Niebuhr is correct, everything we do, think, see, say, feel, own, possess, profess is done within the context of God's reign. And God's kingdom is an anti-imperial reign in which the first shall be last and the last will be first, where faith the size of a mustard seed will burst into a large bush, where the rich shall be sent empty away because they have had their consolation. Now, this may scare a few people away from our new members class, which started last Wednesday. But our membership covenant contains these words. These are words that I didn't make up. They were here at Plymouth long before my time. I give myself unreservedly to God's service. That's a tall order. So when each of us who are members of this particular congregation enter this covenant, we make a solemn vow to place ourselves under the authority of God with nothing held back. So how are you doing on that commitment? God is ultimately in charge whether we acknowledge it or whether we don't. But when we covenant to give ourselves unreservedly to God's service, we're saying explicitly whose authority we are under. We're in a time of national political crisis, exacerbated by the gift of Twitter. And it is precisely at such a time as this that it is good to have a sense of clarity that we are God's people. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So here's where that profound dialogue between authority and liberation meet. When we give ourselves fully to God, and I know of only a small handful of human beings who have ever done this completely, when we give ourselves fully to God, we free ourselves from every other master, powers and princes and presidents, success, wealth, fame, longevity, and even student loan debt. Aren't you ready for that kind of liberation? When we share in Holy Communion, when we feast at Christ's table, in a very tangible way, we acknowledge that we are utterly dependent upon God for everything that keeps us alive, body and soul. So every time we celebrate communion, every time you come forward to receive the elements of bread and wine, I invite you to think carefully about whom you serve and what ultimate authority you recognize in your life. And may this table be for you a sign of God's liberating reign. Amen.